Could you ever forget to give thanks? There are three kinds of people that do not acknowledge God in some way, in some fashion. You have those that deny who God is. These are what we would know of as atheists, and maybe even agnostics would fall into that camp. They just, for whatever reason, some of it because of failures in their own lives, because of a scientific approach to life, for whatever reason, they deny that God exists. Others defy God. They believe He exists, but they defy Him. They don't want to do what God tells them to do. I doubt there's very many of those first two in here today, but the next category is those who disregard God. And to disregard means to forget. In other words, you one time regarded Him, but now you forget about Him. You put Him off to the side. You disregard Him, much like many of the Christmas toys that you got last year. By now, you've just kind of set them off to the side, and you don't even remember what you got. Things that maybe you had longed for and now you seldom use anymore. Is that how we view our relationship with God? And it's important that we understand that to disregard or to forget God, the effects on the individual and society are just as dangerous as those who deny and defy. It's important you understand, well, I'm not as bad as them. They don't even believe God exists. It's even worse for you if you know He exists and you forget Him. That makes you a hypocrite. And hypocrites produce hypocrites. Y'all will get with me in a little bit or I'll get angry. It'll be all right. No. Pharaoh was a man, and he was somewhere between deny and defy. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, he said, "But who is Yahweh that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Yahweh, and I will not let Israel go." Nebuchadnezzar falls into that camp as well from Daniel 3:15, and he makes this statement, "And who is that God that shall deliver you from my hands?" In Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, the words, "There arose up a new king over Egypt that knew not Joseph." If it be that way with men and we can forget men, how bad is it when we forget God? Because you know what happens to Israel when the king forgets who Joseph is, right? They get thrown into slavery. They get become the workers. They become in bondage. If that's what can happen when you forget a man, what's it like when we forget God? Egypt forgot Joseph. Nebuchadnezzar forgot the God of dreams. Before Nebuchadnezzar ever said, "Who is that God that shall deliver you from my hands?" God had shown him in a dream what was going to happen with the nations. And yet he chose to defy God. Pharaoh forgot he was just a man. Yeah, Egyptian mythology told him he was a god, but he forgot that he was just a man. The physician said to his patient, "If I've told you once, I've told you 100 times. I do not treat amnesia cases." Maybe this one will be a little easier. There's a story about a city dweller who was visiting relatives on a farm. The farmer gave a whistle. His dog herded the cattle into the corral, then latched the gate with her paw. "Wow, that's some dog. What's her name?" The forgetful farmer thought a minute, then asked, "What do you call that red flower that smells good and has thorns on the stem?" "A rose? That's it." The farmer turned to his wife. "Hey, Rose, what do we call the dog?" Victor Borg told about a couple going on vacation, standing in line waiting to check their bags at the airline counter. The husband said to the wife, "I wish we had brought the piano." The wife said, "Why? We've got 16 bags already." The husband said, "Yes, I know, but the tickets are on the piano." What have you forgotten? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. Not much commentary. It's setting up a background, so you'll want to keep some kind of marker in Deuteronomy 8. I'll refer to it occasionally throughout the rest of the message. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, Moses writes, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and caused you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Your clothing did not grow old upon you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. You shall also consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God brings you into a land, into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness, you shall not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you may dig brass. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. And you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might prove you to do you good at the latter end. And you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore unto your fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do it all, forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." And then Romans 1 and verse 21. Romans chapter 1. Verse 21, with Deuteronomy chapter 8 being our background. Find Acts, take a right. If you're in Corinthians, take a left. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. "Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened." Paul lays out in Romans chapter 1 a lot of things, but we're going to narrow in. We're going to focus in solely on verse 21. We're going to get to that part where it talks about they were not thankful, because I want to warn you the danger of not being thankful to God for what he's done. It's not an option. It's not like, well, I've got an option today to thank God. Well, you do have a choice. But I'm telling you, it's not a spiritual option if you love God. It ought to be an imperative that I thank him daily. I wonder what parenting would be like if every day the children went to the parents and said, "Thank you for being my mom and dad." As opposed, "Look, we were all kids, We knew that, man, I wish I had so-and-so's parents. They're so much better than mine. Y'all thought that too. At least, okay, you're agreeing with me. Well, and your kids thought it too, and I imagine your parents thought it against their parents and all that. Imagine the change in the tenor, though, if children really had that cognizance, they had that awareness of all that parents actually do for their kids. That if the little kid that lays his head down on his pillow at night, he's not concerned about that there's going to be breakfast tomorrow. It may not be the Pop-Tarts he wanted, and it may not be the favorite cereal, but he knows there's going to be something there. He's not worried about the bills. That kid's not worried about if the car is going to start and get mom or dad to the job. The kid's not worried about the tax rate. He's not worried about income taxes. The kid's, man, living the life of a kid. We're crazy when we think we need to grow up. Man, to be 8 years old and not have a care in the world and just clean your room and eat what's on your plate. And if you had chickens, you had to feed the chickens. And if you had dogs, you had to feed dogs. But I'm still thinking that's a short list. Man, if kids just had that wherewithal, if we had that as kids just to say, thank you for being my parents, for taking care of me. Usually it's not till they reach the older years, maybe sometimes in their teens, but in their 20s. Maybe it's not till after they get their own kids and they're like, gee, mom and dad, I didn't realize what all I put you through. Thank you for putting up with me. Fill it in, but man, what a difference it would make if the kids did that. Put your seatbelt on. What difference would it make if that's what the spouses told each other every day? Oof. Yeah, collective groan. I heard that even if you didn't say it out loud. Typically, we tend to be an unthankful people. Sometimes we think things are owed to us. Sometimes we expect things. But spiritually, what are we owed? What does God owe any of us, really? The danger of being unthankful. Now notice in verse 21 how Paul builds his case. Number one, he says that they knew God. Because that when they knew God, well, how do they know Him? Verse 20 tells you, for the invisible things of Him are seen in His creation. You can't walk outside and look at a tree. Well, you can. You're going to be stupid if you do. And that's not very spiritual to say that. But if you look at a tree and you think, wow, look what 25 million years have formed. You're nuts. Trees don't just happen anymore. Yeah. I was sitting down the other day holding this remote, and I was so thankful evolution put all the buttons in the right order. Because that way, whenever I pick up another one, they all match. And that one, I can lay down and lay on the couch, and I don't even have to look up. You got to memorize, you know? No, they're that way because why? Somebody designed it. It's got design. Your clothes have design. My buttons have design. They're spaced apart the right amount. Somebody took the time to put the seams in all the right places. It's designed. Flowers, the trees, the stars, all designed. And Paul says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen. Clearly. That means if you don't see it, it's because you don't want to see it. Open your eyes. It's clearly seen that all things are made by His eternal power and Godhead. How did the angels come to pass? God's power. How did the earth come to pass? God's power. How did the stars and their courses above, and actually they move this way. Actually, they don't move. We move this way. They look like they move that way. God's power. That placed them in order. For those of you paying attention to the stars, you'll notice in the evening, Cassiopeia right now looks like a three. She sits over here on this side of the North Star. And over the course of a year, that three will become a W, that three will become an E, and that three will become an M. It stays consistently where God put it and placed it for, according to Moses in Genesis, what? For signs, for seasons, and times. Creation has a creator, and it testifies of the power of God. And so Paul says in verse 21, they knew God. He doesn't let them out. He says creation is enough to know there is a God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses reminds the people, this is what God did for you. He brought you out of Egypt. When he brought you to the wilderness, he caused you to hunger so that you would learn to trust him. What did that famous passage Jesus quoted? Man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Interesting fact, Moses didn't go 40 days without eating. Moses went 80, because when he come down off the first 40 days, he broke the tablets. God says, come back up with two tablets you have hewn out. And Moses spent 40 more days with God. 80 days he fasted. I get hangry when I miss a meal. But what sustained? No, that's impossible, Brother Luke. A man can't go 80 days without eating. He can if he's sustained by God. Jonah could be sustained in the belly of the whale. Why? God sustained him. Peter could walk on water because God sustained him. When they knew God, they knew of his mighty deeds. And what do we have before us today? If all you have is a Gideon New Testament copy of the Bible, you've got all of the testimonies of the works, the teachings, and the speakings of Christ. How Jesus caused the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the dead to rise up, the lame to walk. We know of Christ's works. We know he was born in Bethlehem. Wasn't laid in a bed. He was laid in a feeding trough, a manger. The bread of life in a feeding trough. Wrap your mind around that one. He grew up. He was crucified. He was buried. He was resurrected. We know the works of God. Dare we forget? Dare we forget that God sent his Son to save us from our sin? Yeah, but Brother Luke, I was pretty good. You weren't good enough. And that being not good enough means not compared to me. You could be better than me all day long. That wouldn't be that hard for you. But you can't be better than the righteousness that God requires. What is the standard of God? Go back and look at the law. The law is our tutor to bring us to Christ, but the law is God's standard of righteousness. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And you're to love your neighbor what? As you love yourself. When they knew God. And if you've been coming to this church long enough, you know the works of God. Even if all I did was open and just read the Bible and gave you no commentary, you know the works of God. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. The second phrase there, and that word glorify there, I need you to entertain your mind and not just pass over it. It literally means to be weighty or to be heavy. Almost as if it's a pressing. And the connection is when you say you've got something that's either heavy on your heart or something that is really dear to you. Your grandkids are coming to see you and you hadn't seen them for a year. And you're watching your clock. And they should be here in about 20 minutes. And because of cell phones, and I don't have mine on me, because of cell phones, man, you might even know they're 5 minutes down the road. Why are you watching out the window? Why are you looking down the driveway? Because they're dear to your heart. Right? Apparently, a lot of y'all are just ready for the red lights or the brake lights disappearing down the road. They ain't even got there, and you're ready to see them live. You love to see them come. There may be a special person, maybe a special friend you hadn't seen, and they're heavy on your heart. You honor, you value by action. Certain things we value, and so we have like a special shelf and we put them on, right? We're not there to forget them. We put them there because it's an honored place. And I want people to know this is my treasure. So people have safes. They put things that they treasure in their safes. It's an action. You esteem. You lift up. Which leads to the word exalt. To speak well of. And we have no problem speaking well of a lot of things. Man, I went to this restaurant and ate this the other day and it was fantastic. When's the last time you heard somebody, man, I went to church and that preacher was laying out his bread. I was feasting on the word of God. That's the way it's supposed to be. And not fast food either. Not fast food. Spiritually, fast food will lead to anemia. It'll lead to stunted growth. It'll lead to you not having a clue what to do when life's troubles hit you. But when you've been feasting on the Word of God and you remember when Satan's trying to tear you down and destroy you and crush you, that I don't live by what's on my plate. I am sustained by the Savior God above watching over me. To glorify God, to know Him, and then to lift Him up. Not just in words, but in deeds. You do this for your favorite sports team. You wear their logos, right? Some of y'all need to be embarrassed because of your teams too, by the way. You never need to be embarrassed because of God. You cheer them on. You stay up and you'll watch them. And if it goes into extra innings or goes into overtime, you're there. You're cheering them on as if they can hear you. God can. You don't even have to be in an arena. You don't even have to have the TV on. God will hear you. You speak often and highly of them. It may not be a sports team. It may be your favorite influencer. Who would have ever thought we would come to a day and part and time where we'd have to talk about influencers? And who would ever believe Joey Swole would enter into a pastor's message? Some of you are like, Joey who? That's because you're not involved in the social scene. But if you're involved in social influence, he's out there and he's a powerful force. And people are going to speak highly of him. They're going to follow him and cling to the words that he speaks. And he's going to make a lot of money while he does it too. Maybe it's your favorite hero. Maybe you know more about the power of Green Lantern than you know about the power of the cross. Uh-oh, did I pick on somebody's favorite? Okay. I thought I'd pick somebody that nobody would pick, but you scared me. Man, we like to exalt all the kind of things, but God seems to be absent from our lips. When's the last time you were walking in Walmart and heard somebody, praise God, I found it, the shelf was empty, but there was an extra one tucked behind the other stuff. I didn't think he did you? Why not? Why not? Oh, there are some things we're not supposed to be thankful for, right? God, you heard them. Thanksgiving's coming up. They're not going to shout out in the middle of Walmart. They found what they were looking for, even though there wasn't many left. Don't show them where it's at. You like that, huh? Travis knows all about that. He used to hide stuff from people in them shelves, huh? If we'll talk about our favorite heroes and our favorite influencers and our favorite sports teams and whatever it is that we really like, what does it say about us that we will exalt them more than we will speak of the God who we know, who has created the world that is, who has saved us from our sins, who has power over life and death? What does it say about us? What does it say about me that I am not willing to glorify God? And I'm just going to go ahead and throw the plug in there. If you think that you can't glorify God by raising your hands, you ain't read your New Testament enough. And I'm not meaning to shame you, but I'm meaning to teach you. We are supposed to lift our hands up to the Lord. It's easy to get amen from the women.
Wow,
men. It's not notice me. It's God, I notice you. Catch that difference. It's not look at me. It's God, Luke's down here and I want to thank you for what you've done. See me giving you thanks, Lord. I'm not doing it for you. Doesn't matter what you think. Matters what he thinks. When they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. Notice the next phrase. Neither were they thankful. Seems like it's very simple, but thankful means just to give thanks, right? It's a little bit more involved in that. The word thankful comes from the verb form of eucharistos. Most of you are familiar with Eucharist. We're in Southwest Louisiana, after all. But that word eucharistos, if you take off the ending, ios, you end up with you and charis. You means good. Charis means grace. Good grace. Now let that influence your understanding of being thankful. Good grace. God's goodness, his grace was given to me, and it stirs up a response in me, which we call thankfulness, because it's related to his good grace. And here's why it is so very important. Because Paul tells us in Romans 11:6 that if it comes because of God's grace, it's not because of what you've done. It comes out of his mercy to you. That's what he says. If it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, if God has poured his grace out upon you, it's not because you deserved it. It's not because you merited it. It's because he's good. Thankfulness is to the goodness of God, not your ability, not because of what you've done. It's because we have a good God. Neither were they thankful, even though they knew his works. Man, coming up in April, when the eclipse is supposed to happen, my brother's in, so we got to talk to him a little about that, and I did not know this. Russellville, Arkansas was kind of like right in the middle of where it's supposed to pass through. Hotel rooms are going for $500 a night, but there's none left. All of you people that like to camp, $300 a night for electricity and water. That does not include sewage. Yeah, I won't be there. NASA is going to be there. They're setting up a thing now. Think about all of that excitement. What if the clouds move in? It is in April, after all. Storms seem to pop up out of nowhere in the springtime. But as of yet, I have not seen anywhere in the news where any scientist has said, in April, be prepared to watch one of the greatest things that God has given us, the ability to stand out and watch the moon pass between the earth and the sun, because the moon is positioned at just the right position. Coincidence. Just the right position that when it passes over the sun, it will completely block it out. Not like our partial we had where you get a little halo. This is a complete eclipse. For a little over 3 minutes, the sun will not shine in the sky because it'll be covered by the moon. Only God could do that. Are you going to try to convince me it just happened to fall out that way? That moon just happened to be at the right distance away, that it just happens to fall into that position, oh, once every couple years for us or ever. By the way, if you go all the way to the year 2146 or 42, I don't remember exactly, that's when there's going to be a 7.5-minute eclipse, provided the Earth lasts that long and we stick around to watch it. 7 minutes and 30 seconds of totality. Because we have taken God out of science, We don't thank God for his awesome creations anymore. In fact, a lot of people on the last one, they didn't even know what was going on. I had a guy tell me, he said, I wondered what that funny green color was outside. Like, where have you been? Did you fall asleep and not wake up till this morning? What? If it's turning green, I'm at least going to go out and look and see what's going on. It's not normal. By the way, if you're sitting in your living room and everything outside turns pink, what are you supposed to go outside and look for? I have failed you apparently, Lord. Rainbows. The most unique things that God could place in our sky. And it signifies that God says, I will not flood the earth again. What a testimony. Or maybe we're so busy it doesn't impress us anymore. By the way, if you're ever fascinated enough and you get the privilege to see a double rainbow, if you'll pay attention, the colors reverse order. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet become just the opposite. I can't say it backwards. They're a mirror image. God's absolutely fascinating. God's powerful. Kids get excited about rainbows. I get excited about rainbows. I wonder if the general populace gets excited about rainbows that God creates and will let go of the ones that man has tried to mess up. Go through one. It's the most fascinating thing in the absolute world. The colors are just like all around you, but it's a God-created thing. Can we not be thankful for the rainbow? How many of you thank God for the rain yesterday? Might I remind you, we're almost 12 inches below normal. We're still in the red drought indicator. We're in the dead portion. And right now, it looks like the rain is going to miss us tomorrow. Oh, we're going to get a little bit, but not what they were hoping. Are we thankful for what God is giving us? In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, remind ourselves this. Listen, we do not merit God's grace, which is why we're supposed to be so thankful. If we've done something required of us, if it's something of my great power, of course I wouldn't give God thanks. But if it's God doing it for me, here's what's important for you to know. You're not saved by works of righteousness which you have done, but you're saved according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. You are saved by God, not anything you do. That is why we thank him. Would you die for us? Would you be willing to take all my sin upon you so that I can enjoy heaven? Jesus did. Y'all still with me? Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Even the good things I do are not good enough. We all do fade as a leaf. I can remember being 18. I'm 56 now. If time passes as quick as it has since I was 18, I'll be dead tomorrow. We fade like a leaf. But our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Therefore, when I give thanks, it's not because of my goodness that I have done, but because God in his grace and his goodness has poured out upon me. He has in his mercies given me great gifts. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The next passage is too long for me to get in a couple cells. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah. This is another passage. It's not going to cheer your heart. It's not going to make your day, so to speak, but it's a correction. In Isaiah 57, beginning with verse 3, this is what Israel's unthankfulness has led to. But draw ye hither, you sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom do you make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Baby killing isn't new to our time. Among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion. They are your lot. Even to them have you poured a drink offering. You have offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain have you set your bed. Even there went you up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the post have you set up your remembrance. For you have discovered yourself to another than me and art gone up. You have enlarged your bed and made you a covenant with them. You loved their bed where you saw it. And you went up to the king with ointment and did increase your perfumes, did send your messengers far off, and did debase yourself even unto hell. You are wearied in the greatness of your way, yet you said not, there is no hope. You have found the life of thine hand, therefore you were not grieved. And of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied and have not remembered me, nor laid it to your heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and you fear me not? I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they shall not profit you. When you cry, let your companies deliver you, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. You hear what God's saying? Everything that man's trusting of his own hands is not going to save him. Put your trust in me. But if you put your trust in him, you recognize what he has given to you, and you respond by being thankful. By being thankful. That's what he warned them about in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful that you don't say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me these things. You know why I did these things? Because I'm smart. I'm strong. I'm just a good gardener. Y'all, the rest of y'all ain't good, but I'm a good gardener. That's why I've got the good things I've got. God says, don't you say that in your heart. I am the one that has given you the power. I am the one that has given you the wisdom. Well, if he's given me the wisdom, who should get the thanks? God should. But when we begin to esteem ourselves, God's charge against his people. They have forgotten God. And it's a dangerous position when we too forget God. Dare we forget the grace and mercy that he has so generously bestowed upon us? How Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, would be willing to pray in the garden, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I will drink of your cup so that I can save Luke from his sins. Insert your name there so that he would save you from your sins. He was crucified. He died. They buried him. And on the third day, that very power that I'm talking to you about reached down and called his son up. This day have I begotten you from the dead. Jesus raised from the dead, never to die ever again. Seated at the right hand of his Father with the keys of death and hell. That which he opens, no man closes. That which he closes, no man opens. For he has the power of life and death in his hands. And he came to give us life. And men would rather deny him. Men would rather defy him, but sometimes too often we end up disregarding him because we forget what he's done. We begin to look at our things. And look, I can be just as guilty. One of the hardest parts, since my wife's not in here, just total honesty, she says, why do you always call everything your things? There are things. I have no idea. It's not that my dad sat down and said, by the way, boy, when you're growing up, they're your things, they're not her things. I don't know. But let's raise it up a little bit bigger than that. Why would we call it our things and not say these are God's things that we're supposed to do something with? That what I have is God's stuff. That truck ain't my truck. That's God's truck. So if God says stop and pick them up, you stop and pick them up. Or if they need something carried around, God says, you go carry that with them and you help them and you show them my love. That's God's truck. These are God's hands. God's feet. They're supposed to be. But what has happened is we have made it all about us rather than talking about God. What God has been doing. What God is doing, that I am His vessel. I am made for His honor, not my own. And when people try to build us up, oh, you're so great. No, my God's great. You just don't know me well enough to know the difference. My God's great. Some of my preacher friends, we were talking about, and I've shared with y'all before, man, you really want to get on somebody's bad side? Take a BB, super glue it in the end of a valve stem cap, and screw it down on the tire cap, because they will never, ever find the leak. Because when you take the cap off to check the valve stem leak, it don't leak. It's only when you screw it down that BB pushes it down just a little bit. And there's not a hole in the tire. There's not a nail. The valve stem ain't leaking. And man, they're just scratching their head. Some of you are giggling. One of the other guys looks and said, man, I'm glad y'all are saved. He says, the more I hear about you preachers, if y'all weren't saved, our world would be toast. Exactly. That God could take thoughts and hearts like that and restrain them or change them. Man, if I was out trying to get revenge on everybody, I'd have to buy a bunch of BBs. Of course, if I was smart, I'd get in cahoots with the tire company first and say, wait a minute, bro. I'm about to send you a whole lot of business. I want my cut. As opposed to someone's broke down on the side of the road. Yeah, it's supposed to be my time. I'm headed somewhere to do something. But if I'm God's, I'm on God's time. I'm supposed to stop and help them figure out. Somebody learned about the BB and we need to pop that thing out of your valve stem cap so when you get it aired up and get it back in your car, you won't have a flat. You're God's. This is God's building. I almost said church, but this is God's church house. You're the church. And if you're the church, you belong to God. And if we are God's and He has made anything of us, the glory belongs to Him. We dare not forget His works. Man, I thought we would never forget Hurricane Rita. Then Laura showed up. Ooh. But I also got to thinking, can you imagine if Laura had hit us first, how bad it would have been? Because, you see, all of our telephone poles had been changed after the first storm. You imagine if a Hurricane Laura had barreled through with all of that unreconditioned equipment. Man, it would have been. I was like, oh, God, thank you. I wasn't happy for Hurricane Rita, but if Rita helped us be prepared for Laura, God's good. God's good. And it's hard to look at a hurricane and say, thank you, God, but God was doing something. How many people, y'all remember? Was it 29 homes that the Mennonites rebuilt because they used God's parking lot and God's gym to sleep in for 6 months? That was able to go through Lake Charles and Calcasieu Parish and not charge anybody a single dime. And in some cases, even provided for all of the materials. That's what God can do. Don't thank Westside. Don't thank the Mennonites. They're going to tell you, thank who? Remember what God has done. So how do we wrap this up? We wrap it up with Lamentations chapter 3. You're used to these verses. If you sing out of the hymn book, you sing with us, great is thy faithfulness. It just jumps right out of this passage. Pay close attention and you'll figure out where I'm headed with this. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Focus in on verse 23 if you didn't catch it. They are new every morning. If his mercies are new every morning, how fresh should your thanksgiving be? At least every evening. Because when you look back over the day and you see what God has poured out, you ought to be laying down saying, thank you for those mercies that were new today. But I know what I'm like. Oh, it's time to go to bed. And some of y'all do that really well in church too, by the way. I'll thank God tomorrow. The clock's going off and you're slapping it. Oh, I'm going to be late for work. You done missed your opportunity for Thanksgiving. Then you get busy at work and then you come home and wash, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. You see, you've got to make it a purpose that you recognize. It's not what your hands have done, but what God has blessed your hands the ability to do. And when you see his mercies new every day, and they are, your thanksgiving should be new every day. When you ask people what they're thankful for, sometimes we bring up those old dead stinky things that are 100 years old. Is God not doing things fresh anymore? Does God not move in your life other than the day that he saved you? Our thanksgiving ought to be fresh and easy. If someone says, what are you thankful for? It may take you a moment to start putting things in your head and lining them up. I'm thankful that we're not where we were 3 years ago. I'm thankful that when I turn the faucet on, water comes out. I'm thankful that the electricity works, that when we turn on the light switch, it actually does come on. You know, it's kind of like, you know the power's not on. You know a hurricane has destroyed your infrastructure, but you still walk in that room and it's kind of like, if I do it enough, maybe it'll come on. But now it comes on. Do we stop and thank God? Because we remember, man, it's here today. You got into your car. I'm assuming most of your cars got you here safely. Thank you, Lord. Did you have a good breakfast? Thank you, Lord. Looking forward to a good lunch? If Brother Luke ever lets us out of here, Lord. Maybe if you were more grateful to God when he only preaches 45 minutes, maybe you would get more of them. I don't know. That's between you and him. I doubt it. Since his mercies are new every morning, how often and how fresh should your thanksgiving be? Don't disregard God. I'm going to give most of you the exclusions that you don't deny him or defying, but disregarding him is going to be the struggle that you're going to face. World, the life, situations are going to struggle for your time. Don't forget what God is doing and has done. Remember, from Romans 1:21, know God. Glorify him as God. And be thankful. Be thankful. If we get this out of the way, we can have a good time next Sunday. Sometimes we do need the correction because we forget. A lot of things we forget. Are we thankful for what we've got? If it doesn't rain another drop the rest of this year, are we grateful for what we did get? And guys, listen, I understand it's easy to forget that we need God to give us rain. Because it turned a little cool, because we got a quarter inch. A quarter inch does nothing to reduce the deficit. When you're supposed to get 2 to 3 inches a month, a quarter inch ain't nothing. Go dig in your yard. And unless you got a water leak, you're going to need a pick when you get down. maybe Southwest Louisiana forgot God, and God simply saying, remember me. Be thankful for what we've got, for what God is doing. Know Him. Glorify Him as God. And be thankful. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, Lord,